Well, thanks for joining me. If I got a chance, I'll share a little bit more about a great miracle of a mother who hemorrhaged. She was pregnant with her child. And looked like the child was going to be lost. The baby had lost a lot of blood. The mother was in a serious situation. And prayed to Solanus Casey. And I think you know what would happen, right? Great miracle took place. The baby... Well, I won't go into all the details. The baby, you know, had a blood transfusion, was rushed to another hospital. They didn't think, the mother was in labor, didn't think that the baby was going to survive. Was in critical care, and they invoked the intercession of Solanus. And they didn't see anything wrong with the baby. They don't know why. They thought the hospital did a great job. The physicians called it a miracle. They couldn't believe it. That's the thumbnail of the story. I mean, I can go into all the details of it, but call upon these saints today, as you heard Father Clo talk about. Ask for the intercession of their special relation with God. Saint Faustina, Brother Andre, Solanus Casey, all porters, all doorkeepers, all humble. Yet look at the power of the intercession. People came from all over seeking their intercession, just like we're about to do right now. I kind of feel you and I are those porters. You and I are the Solanus Caseys, the Brother Andres, the Saint Faustinas of our day, because we come together and intercede for one another. And there are a lot of us, right? Think of the faith and the trust, the beauty and the power of this time together. And I'm just so grateful for that opportunity to do it on a daily basis. I'll grab a few of your calls here in a minute. Now, let me just share a quick email that just came in, and we'll share a few petitions. This person said, Major, I spoke to you in early October, a couple weeks ago, requested a divine mercy prayer for my sister who had high cancer markers. She had 5 spots on the CT scan, and it indicated she had cancer. Now, we called in, we prayed the chapel to divine mercy, and she received the results of her bone marrow biopsy yesterday. It came back negative. The biopsy of her esophagus and colon, negative. The thyroid does not look cancerous. They went back, they had to check the thymus gland. It looks like we have received another miracle, a miracle that has been sought. And I just want to thank Jesus. I want to thank you for interceding for her. I want to thank everyone who prayed for her. I say it all the time, and I will say it again. God is greater than cancer. You know, God is greater than any problem you might face. And we hear stories like this all the time, where cancer cells disappear, where tumors shrink, where miracles happen, where the infertile become fertile. I mean, with God, all things are possible. And thank you for taking the time to write to me and send it in. If God has worked a miracle in your life through the chaplet, write to me, drew@relevantradio.com. And just in the memo line there, just put answered prayer. It could be a couple sentences like that. It could be a couple paragraphs, whatever you want. I'd love to hear your stories, and I'd love to see how God is working. I know that there are so many miracles, so many answered prayers every day in this chaplet. I just know it. I feel it. And I love when they come into us, because it validates that to me. It lets me know that, yes, God is so moved by our intercession for one another. I'll share a couple intentions that did come in. And by the way, I shared a story yesterday of a mother whose family got stricken with COVID. And the mother just felt terrible. She felt her son, you know, she felt that people looked at her like she was foolish and uneducated, because she did her research and chose not to vaccinate. And her son had to take up a hospital bed, and she felt that people thought that somebody more deserving than her son should have been in that bed. And she really questioned whether God loved her. That's not true. She questioned whether or not anybody out there loved her. She knew God loved her. She says, I know God loves us. I know there must be some people who don't resent us. Her husband got sick with it. He needed monoclonal antibodies. And she says, we're just so sick. We need some support. Maybe some of your listeners would love us anyway. Maybe they would pray for us. It would mean so much. Jenny, I want to let you know, I got a lot of emails from your letter to me yesterday. I shared it on the air. And there are people out there saying, it broke my heart to hear all these terrible things that this woman and her family who chose not to vaccinate have gone through. She says, my family's fully vaccinated. I'm very pro-vaccine. And we have close friends who've chosen not to vaccinate. We associate with them. They live next door without fear. We trust our vaccination and the goodness of God. Please let her know, let this poor woman know, that your listeners don't shun her, that they do love her, and that they're praying for her. Another person wrote to me, Jenny, and says, I'm a nurse at a hospital. My heart aches for you and for your family. I pray you haven't been told that your son doesn't deserve a hospital bed. I'm just now leaving the Shrine of Our Lady of Good Help, and I was praying for our country and for God's graces. I'm now praying for you and for your son. So there is a lot of prayer out there for you, Jenny. You're not alone. All right. We're all family here together. I'm joined by my colleague, Jim. Jim, great to have you with me. Thanks for praying with me. Anything you need to present or would like us to pray for?
Yeah, good to be with you, Drew, as always. Yeah, definitely want to pray for my lovely wife, Erin. She's having her next PET scan tomorrow afternoon. Mm-hmm. And I want to pray that that comes out clear and that she's ultimately completely healed of cancer.
Let's do that. We'll continue to pray for your beautiful wife and your beautiful family. We're going to pray for Jim. He's a good man, and his family is a wonderful, wonderful family, a good Catholic people, and his wife has suffered a lot. Another person wrote to me and said, could you please pray for Elfriede, who is possibly experiencing the onset of Alzheimer's or an unknown dementia? And I pray that she finds peace with herself, and I pray for all those suffering from Alzheimer's. May God bless her caregivers. And one other person said, here, could you pray for me? I have stage 4 cancer. I sprained my back this morning. Pray that the pain doesn't keep me bedridden. I love to help others. My children and extended family need prayers, the prayers of body, mind, and soul. So they've all left the Catholic Church. And I'm offering this up and praying for an end to abortion for all those in need. Thank you for your prayers. All right, let's pray. We'll put all this. There's so many intentions that come in. I know you're on hold. I'll try to get you on the air. And if you're praying with me wherever you are, let's lock arms, if you will, spiritually, and we'll invoke the great mercy of God. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
You expired, Jesus, but the source of life gushed forth for souls, and the ocean of mercy opened up for the whole world. O font of life, unfathomable divine mercy, envelop the whole world and empty yourself out upon us. O blood and water, which gushed forth from the heart of Jesus as a fountain of mercy for us.
I trust in you.
O blood and water, which gushed forth from the heart of Jesus as a fountain of mercy for us.
I trust in you.
O blood and water, which gushed forth from the heart of Jesus as a fountain of mercy for us.
I trust in you.
Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven.
Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Amen.
Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus.
Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen.
And I believe in God, the Father Almighty, the Creator of heaven and earth. And in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and was born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell on the third day. He rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead.
I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and life everlasting. Amen.
Amen. We'll take our first call today from Linda, listening to us in New Jersey. Hi, Linda. Good afternoon.
Hi, Drew. Thank you so much for taking my call. My prayer is for my good friend, Andrea. She will be having surgery in the beginning of December for her eye. She's losing sight in it, and she's very despondent and losing faith. That's one. And then her son-in-law is having surgery tomorrow for his leg, and she's worried about that. And the third one is, I am having surgery tomorrow. I broke my wrist, and I just want prayers for these surgeons to, you know, God, that will guide their hands and help all of us.
Wow. All right. Well, look, you're in good hands right now. We'll pray. All right. And be at peace. Put your trust in God. And God has given us a great gift of medicine and technology. And let's just ask the divine surgeon right now to be there with you and for you. And don't fear. Just say, Lord, I trust in you. Lord, I intercede on behalf of Linda. I intercede on behalf of her friend, all those who are having eye issues, those need a cornea transplants. I pray for her son-in-law surgery, and for those who are having procedures in general. I just entrust them to you. We ask for good results. As we pray, Eternal Father, we offer you the body, blood, soul, and divinity of your dearly beloved Son, our Lord Jesus Christ,
in atonement for our sins and those of the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
Ashley's praying with us in Marion, Wisconsin. Hi, Ashley. Good afternoon.
Hi, Drew. I don't know if you remember, but I called last week about prayers for my infertility journey.
I do. Yeah. I have somebody very close to me that struggles with that. So when someone calls in for that intention, it sticks in the old heart. So we prayed for you. I hope you've got good news. What's going on?
I do. I found out yesterday that I am pregnant.
That is fantastic. Ashley, I'm so happy for you. That's great.
Thank you.
That is so great.
Yes, I'm very
awesome.
Excited. We're all very excited. So I'd like to pray for this new life, and I'd like to pray for my daughter who is 7. I'd like to pray for my aunt who is having surgery tomorrow, and my coworker who is retiring on Monday.
All right, we'll lift up all those. Do me a favor, too, since your prayers were answered, pray for that loved one that I know that's struggling with fertility issues.
I will, definitely.
I'd appreciate your prayers. All right, we're going to pray for you right now. We'll lift up all those intentions. And, Lord, I thank you for such a prompt answer to prayer. That is just so awesome. I'm so happy for her. And I just I ask that child in the womb be blessed, be given special graces, and be drawn to your mercy. And we ask for a good pregnancy. I pray for all those women and men right now having fertility issues. Pray for those who are having problems in utero. I want to pray for that mother who is pregnant right now and thinks that her life's over, that it just, she cannot have this baby. I pray you convict her heart and open her mind, put people in her path, and protect the life of that child. And I pray for the healing of anyone who's made the mistake of abortion, that they know your unfathomable mercy. They feel your love. The greater the sinner, the greater the right we have to his mercy. That's what the Lord told us. So, Lord, we give you these intentions and all those that we present as we pray, Eternal Father. We offer you the body, blood, soul, and divinity of your dearly beloved Son, our Lord Jesus Christ,
in atonement for our sins and those of the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
All right, Maggie, of course, is on our Twitter. Thank you, by the way. I know a number of people have been joining us in cyberspace. Two ways you can follow us, at Drew Mariani. That's my personal Twitter. Love that. Or the show's Twitter is at Drew Mariani Show, and there you can post those intentions and join us. Of course, Facebook is another great way to connect, but send us your intentions. All right, we want to pray for you. Maggie sees them. Of course, your emails come in. I often share those before the broadcast here, before the chaplet. Maggie, what's coming in today?
Oof, we got a lot of messages about mothers today and the health of mothers. Lori wrote to us. She said, "For my mom with stage 4 cancer, it's spreading I hope that we can stop it in its tracks. Please, God, let her tumor disappear, and for my brothers to come together before she passes, for all of my family to come to know Jesus and to let him into their hearts. I just thought, I was really moved by that. Annalisa asked for prayers for her mom, Hilda, that she can get a clean bill of health from her doctor, and for her dad, Roy, that all of his lab work and test results will come back negative. Lisa is asking for prayers for a friend's mother, who's in the ICU for both pneumonia and COVID, double whammy. The family has had many relationship difficulties and we're just on the road to healing and establishing new relationships, so let's pray for them. And then Barbara wrote today, she said, for my son, that he might be blessed with a loving wife.
Good prayer.
Yeah.
Well, let's pray for that, all those intentions, especially those looking for spouses, those discerning as well. And let's add Elaine to this conversation, too. She's praying in Madeira, California. Hi, Elaine. Good afternoon.
Hi, Drew. I'm grateful that you took my call. I just want to pray for my husband. He has Parkinson's and is suffering so much from it. And I just want to pray for him to have healing and comfort and not be in so much pain all the time. And also for our Central Valley in California, we need rain so badly. So if your listeners could help us pray for that, we'd appreciate it.
Well, I love it. And two things here, okay? One, I love there's a famous story in the diary, actually two of them, where Faustina prayed for weather, and one for rain, and she got it, and the other to ward off a storm. And in this one story, after she decided to pray the chaplet nonstop over and over again, and the Lord revealed to her that through the chaplet, he said, you can obtain anything you ask for if it's according to my will. So let's pray for our country. Let's pray for those drought-ridden areas. I know how low Lake Mead has become in so many other areas. And Lord, I ask for mercy on the United States of America, that you protect us from enemies, from degeneration, from disaster, from disease, from war. Lord, just be merciful to us. Hear the prayers of your children. Don't look at our sinfulness or our rejection of you, but in your mercy, hear and answer us. And I want to pray for Elaine. You have special graces to deal with your husband and anyone who is suffering from Parkinson's, especially. We call upon St. John Paul II to intercede. You know, we've seen miracles. The miracle that led, I believe, is either his beatification or canonization, was to a person who had Parkinson's. So we call upon that. And let's just pray. The Lord says, you know, encourage souls to whom you come in contact to trust. We need to trust in God's mercy. He loves our confidence. He loves our trust. And he promised he'd do everything for us if we would do that. So, Lord, I stand on those promises as we pray. Eternal Father, we offer you the body, blood, soul, and divinity of your dearly beloved Son, our Lord Jesus Christ,
in atonement for our sins and those of the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
All right, we'll go to New Mexico next. Gabriella, good afternoon.
Good afternoon, Drew. Thank you for taking my call. I'd like to ask for prayers for my granddaughter, Janae, who has leukemia, and my great-grandsons, Lincoln, Maverick, and Xander, for their health, that Lincoln get off oxygen, and for our friend Adam, and for my family's health.
You got it. We're going to pray for you right now. I'm glad you got through, Gabriella. And Lord, I just thank you for her. We pray for her granddaughter, especially with leukemia. And I'm going to call upon an old grade school friend, a young girl, died when I was in eighth grade of leukemia, a holy, virtuous young lady. And I know ask you, Anne, to intercede on our behalf as well. All the angels, all the saints, all the souls, hear the intentions of everyone who's crying out. Bring them to the throne of God's mercy now as we pray, Eternal Father. We offer you the body, blood, soul, and divinity of your dearly beloved Son, our Lord Jesus Christ,
in atonement for our sins and those of the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
Our next call comes from Amelia. She's listening in San Jose, California, praying with us there. Amelia, good afternoon.
Hi, Drew. Thank you for all you do and your team. I just found out that my son went to the doctor for a particular reason, and then they found out he had a mass in his lower area, and so I'm really scared. Seems like all the grandchildren right now, the older grandchildren, that generation, they have major illness is going on, and I just So I want to pray for my son. He has 5 kids. He's 42 years old, and again, the oldest granddaughter. He's the oldest grandson from my parents, and the 3 oldest grandchildren have major illnesses, and I'm hoping that my son would not have anything major with what they found. So he needs further, visits. Thank you. Thank you for.
You got it, Amelia. Let's pray for you right now, and I'll grab another call here too. But Saint Faustina once wrote in her diary. She said the Lord visited her, and she wrote, and the Lord said, "My daughter, don't be afraid of what will happen to you. I'll give you nothing beyond your strength. And just know the power of my grace is enough." So I know this is a really difficult time for your family. I want you to rely on God's grace. He won't give your family a cross too heavy to bear, although at times it seems that way. And we're going to pray. We're going to pray for a miracle, a change in health, coming up here as well. But do I have time for one more call, Maggie? All right, let me sneak Christy in quickly. Christy, good afternoon.
Good afternoon.
Hello. Hi, how can we pray for you?
Hi. I want to pray for all those who are suffering with anxiety, depression, for suicidal tendencies, and for those are struggling with addiction and going through withdrawals, especially for myself and a friend of mine too, who's suffering really bad. I know it seems like a frivolous request because I hear you every day and I hear all the pain that people in and physical pain, but I just want to ask all the prayer warriors to keep praying. Sometimes I don't think of that I'm worthy because of my sins, but I'm holding on, and I just want to pray. Everybody, ask to help me hold on.
Well, let me just tell you this: greater the sinner, the greater the right they have to God's mercy. Never forget that. And when you feel you're unworthy, remember you were made in the image and likeness of God. All right, so you're perfect just the way you are. You are. God loves you infinitely. Let's pray for you right now. I know anxiety, depression. Lord, I give you those crosses so many carry. I ask for liberty from them, freedom. Pray for that person now with these suicidal ideations. I pray for all those united to me now in prayer, those on hold, those who have written to me. And we just come before you, your children, invoking your great mercy. Eternal Father, we offer you the body, blood, soul, and divinity of your dearly beloved Son, our Lord Jesus Christ,
in atonement for our sins and those of the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
All right. Holy God, Holy Mighty One, Holy Immortal One,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
Holy God, Holy Mighty One, Holy Immortal One,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
Holy God, Holy Mighty One, Holy Immortal One,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
Eternal God, in whom mercy is endless and the treasury of compassion inexhaustible, please look kindly upon us and increase your mercy in us, so that in difficult moments we may not despair nor become despondent, but with great confidence submit ourselves to your holy will, which is love and mercy itself. Jesus, I trust in you. Jesus, I trust in you. Jesus, I trust in you. Our Lady, Queen of Heaven,
pray for us.
Our Lady of Good Help,
pray for us.
Mother of Mercy,
pray for us.
Our Lady of Guadalupe,
pray for us.
Virgin Most Powerful,
pray for us.
Saint Joseph,
pray for us.
Saint Faustina,
pray for us.
Saint John Paul II,
pray for us.
Saint Mary Magdalene,
pray for us.
Blessed Solanus Casey,
pray for us.
Saint Peregrine,
pray for us.
Saint Jose Maria Escrivá,
pray for us.
Saint Patrick,
pray for us.
Blessed Michael Sopochko,
pray for us.
Venerable Samuel Mazzucchelli,
pray for us.
All you holy souls in purgatory,
pray for us.
And all you angels and saints,
pray for us.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Thank you, Jim, for praying with me. And thank you especially for praying for me. Send me those answered prayers. I just feel the Holy Spirit, I'm telling you, in a powerful way when we pray like this. I can feel it. I know God's working. So I'm expecting great things. Continue to have that faith. Continue to have that trust. Continue to pray. All right? God will not abandon you. And stay with me. When we come back, I'm going to share with you a great story. You know, today is also the dedication of the Basilica St. Peter and Paul. How do we know that this was the place where Peter was buried? You are going to love this story. The bones of Peter, how the relics of the first pope were actually discovered, is straight ahead.
Catholic Order of Foresters is proud to sponsor the Relevant Radio Studio line. For information about employment opportunities and flexible premium life insurance plans, visit relevantradio.com/Forester.
Connect with Drew at 877-766-3777. The Drew Mariani Show on Relevant Radio.
Look, I love history. You know that, right? I love it. I never can get enough of it. I love, as a former documentarist, everything from the History Channel to Nat Geo to Discovery, and fascinated by, of course, our faith and what archaeology ultimately reveals. Yeah, I've had a friend of the show who's often joined me to talk about different saints. He wrote a book called Saints Behaving Badly, which is one of my favorites. It's actually on my bookshelf, and he wrote a book on Pope Francis, the Pope from the End of the Earth, and of course wrote a piece on a book called Stealing Lincoln's Body. It was actually turned into a two-hour documentary on the History Channel. He just came out with a new book, and I was talking to him during the break. I said, man, I hope this becomes a documentary because it's going to be great stuff. It surrounds one of the greatest, one of the biggest mysteries of the church's history, and that is, where were the bones of the first pope laid? Where were the bones of St. Peter? Now, we had relics of the apostles and, of course, lots of early saints, you know, but for many centuries, you know, people had very little idea where the first pope, where his remains were. But, you know, we weren't completely sure of it. There were ideas. There were a number of different, you know, possible places. But St. Peter's Basilica was supposed to have been built over them. But, you know, there was no physical evidence for that. And on top of that, no pope would allow excavations to take place underneath of it either. Because the old, you know, underneath the old basilica that was there, or the new one that exists upon it today. But Pope Pius XII, he gave orders to allow for excavations underneath St. Peter's. And what he wanted, you know, he wanted it done under, he basically, I believe, did this under papal secret in case nothing was found. But I'll tell you what, that was a decision that was richly rewarded. And joining me today to share with you the hunt for St. Peter's bones, and one chronicler, one person who's read the book, says it reads like a thriller. It's a delight to have back to the program, Tom Crogwell. Hey, Tom, good afternoon.
Hi, Drew. Good good to talk to you again.
Always a delight to have you. I love your work, bro. I do. I love the angle you give with history, and I love our faith. I mean, everything from saints behaving badly to the bones of St. Peter. It's going to be fascinating. There's quite a story here. One reviewer said, as I said, your book reads like a thriller. I can't wait to get a copy of it because I want to read it. How can looking for a dead man's bone, especially somebody who lived 2,000 years ago, be anything like a thriller? You know, people think of Da Vinci Code. Give me the backstory here. Fill everyone in on what led you to this and really the drama that unfolded behind the search for the first pope.
Well, you know, it's, believe it or not, it's kind of like a Catholic Indiana Jones story because, you know, here's this treasure of great price and nobody knows where it is. And what happened was I got the inspiration for this in 2006 when I was visiting the Scavi, the excavations under St. Peter's, and I know you've been there too. And yeah, it's such an impressive, unforgettable experience because you go down a flight of stairs and all of a sudden you're in first century Rome. Wow. And it's just the coolest thing in the world. But in any case, what had happened was on the site of St. Peter's Square today was a Roman arena. And that's the place where St. Peter was martyred. In fact, if you've been to Rome or you've seen photographs of the square, there's a towering obelisk. Well, that obelisk was in the arena. St. Peter would have seen that the day he died. So there's an instant physical connection to the day of his martyrdom right there in St. Peter's Square. Outside of the arena was a cemetery. And Christians, we don't know who, managed to retrieve his body and buried it in the cemetery. About 100 years later, one of the early popes decided to build a small, very humble mausoleum or tomb, mm-hmm. and he put the bones of St. Peter in this mausoleum. Flash forward to about 325, when Constantine, the first Christian emperor, mm-hmm. takes over. He decides to build a basilica over the tomb of St. Peter. And the way his architects designed it is that the high altar was raised up and there was a crypt. You know, you could walk down a flight of stairs and see and pray before the little tomb of St. Peter. Hmm. Well, over the centuries, you know, renovations, reconstruction, and that little opening got paved over.
Yeah.
And so centuries went by and nobody had seen the tomb, let alone the bones of St. Peter, in such a long time that all they had was the oral tradition that his tomb was right underneath the high altar.
Mm.
So, as you said in your introduction, the popes were reluctant to the point of absolutely forbidding anybody excavating to find the tomb because,
right.
A, they didn't want to face it if nothing was there.
But also in terms of history, too, because you go from Constantine in 325, 323, became first Christian emperor. He built that church. I think it was Julius II. He ordered the demolition of that old church. And, you know, of course, we had this incredible construction of what we now have as St. Peter's Basilica, Michelangelo's Dome, and so many other things. Right. What happened there? Were they aware that Peter was below there when in the 16th century they decided to build St. Peter's Basilica as we now know it?
Again, you know, that was the oral tradition that had been passed down through the centuries, but Julius, like all of his predecessors, said no. This is not what this job is about. We're not hunting around for a tomb or the relics.
Mm-hmm.
So they positioned the high altar, the one that we see today under Bernini's magnificent bronze canopy,
right,
on the exact same spot as where Constantine's altar was. So they're preserving the tradition, right?
Right.
But like I said, nobody's seen it for maybe 1,400 years. And then in 1939, Pius XII is elected pope. He decides to renovate the grottos underneath St. Peter's. Put devotional chapels in it, make it a more appealing place for pilgrims to visit, and also open it up so there's more room to bury more popes.
Right.
And so the construction crew is going to lower the floor by about 1.5-2 feet. So they start digging. And one day, one of the excavators, his shovel doesn't hit dirt. It hits air. Wow. And they call in the Vatican archaeologists, and they do an initial investigation, and they get Pius's permission to start excavating. And they discover a Roman necropolis, a city of the dead, a cemetery. The Romans preferred to build tombs that looked like little Roman houses. And the whole family could be buried there, including their favorite servants. And they found street after street after street of them.
Yeah, and let's talk about that. I want to give people a visual, because you may not know. When you go to Rome, if you've ever been there, I mean, really, Rome is built over, you know, ruin after ruin. When you go down beneath St. Peter's, literally, and what blew me away by this was that there were streets, there were buildings, there were artifacts. I mean, it's like you are in another world. You leave the year 2014, and you're now down to, you know, the year, you know, 100 or 50 or even before that. It's
right.
It really is quite amazing how all that was preserved. That kind of blows you away.
Well, you know, what happened was that to level the ground, because the cemetery was in a ravine, and so Constantine told his builders, look, shave off the roof of all the mausoleums, fill the whole area with dirt so that the ravine is level, and we build the church right there.
Yeah, thank God for that.
Yeah, thank God for that.
Yeah.
So that completely preserved this necropolis. And so, you know, they're down there, and they're doing this work, and it's going on for a couple of years now. And the archaeologists, they can't help themselves. They're not only archaeologists, they're all priests. And they say, you know, wouldn't you just love to go dig in that direction and see if we can find St. Peter's tomb? And Pope Pius listened to their arguments and decided, all right, this is the time. Let's do this. And he gave them permission. And he said he had two requirements. Absolute secrecy, no leaks to the public. And secondly, that nothing that they did down there would interfere with the liturgical life that was going on in the basilica. Nothing could change.
Mm-hmm.
So it was a long, long process. And one day, in 1942, they found this humble little tomb right underneath the altar. And, you know, they're, like I said, they're Catholic priests. They're kind of excited, but they're also professionals. So they're, you know, keeping their scholarly judgment going. And then they see the wall is covered with inscriptions, which they're used to, because Rome, the early Christians, scratched inscriptions on the tombs of saints or near the tombs of saints all over Rome, the catacombs, every place.
Right. Well, let me ask you, is there... Go ahead, Peter. I'm sorry, Tom. Go ahead.
They see two words in Greek, Petros Ini, which means Peter is inside.
Wow.
And now they're blown away.
That's amazing. And they're just, they are assuming, based on oral tradition, that this is the fisherman, the first pope, the follower of Christ, the one who denied him three times, right?
Yes. I mean, they're obviously going to do a whole lot more study, but all of them, I mean, they can hardly contain themselves.
Wow.
Because, you know, this is pay dirt. This is, you know, finding the Ark of the Covenant, the Holy Grail, the whole, you know.
Oh, yeah.
It's an amazing moment in their lives. It's the culminating archaeological achievement of their lives.
That's amazing. Is there any doubt at all that the bones really are St. Peter's? Has anyone raised substantial objections as to whether or not the archaeology or the history or the theology that was followed was indeed accurate?
They've tried, but here are the problems that they run into. First of all, absolutely clearly established from ancient sources, unbroken belief, faith, tradition, record, whatever you want to call it, that the Christians of Rome believed that this was Peter's tomb, that his relics were in there, and they came there to pray. Secondly, this is the part I really love, and this is so unusual if you've ever studied relics in the history of the church.
Yeah.
No other place in the world at any time claimed to have the tomb and bones of St. Peter.
Wow.
Not Antioch, not Jerusalem, no place, just Rome.
You know, that's interesting because I saw a documentary on John the Baptist, who I have a special devotion to.
Yeah.
And there are people who claim to have his relics in two different places. They think they recently found his head, though, which is kind of interesting. But well, so no one has ever, in all of the 2,000 years of Christianity, claimed to have the bones of Peter.
Right, exactly. Wow. Nobody. No place. John the Baptist is fascinating because in the Middle Ages, everybody wanted to possess his skull. So there are, I did a book on relics a couple of years ago,
yeah.
And I found eight different places that claimed it. And the book was, the manuscript was being copy edited, and all of a sudden there was a news report that they'd found a ninth in Romania or Bulgaria.
Mm-hmm.
So I revised the entry.
Wow.
It was, you know, that was the one everybody wanted. You know, just like nails from the true cross.
Yeah, right.
The Catholic Encyclopedia that came out in the 19-teens did a nose count and found 32.
Wow.
Yeah.
So they also say that about the true relics of the cross. I mean, there's a bunch of them around, and people say if you took all the slivers that people are claiming are the true relics, you could build an ark. You know, you could build a boat out of that. I mean, is that indeed true? I know in the Middle Ages there was a lot of selling of relics.
Yes.
So, you know, the church places great emphasis on relics, though, don't they? And you wrote a book, as you know, over the weekend, thieves broke into a small church in Italy. They stole a reliquary containing a bloodstained cloth from Pope John Paul II. It's
yeah.
really tragic. Why does the church have this emphasis on relics? Why do we keep parts of these dead people and their bodies? Peter's bones, John's head, the nails that held Christ to the cross.
Well, first of all, about the pieces of the true cross,
yeah.
one of the things I discovered was that in the 19th century, there was one of those independently wealthy French, you know, independent scholars. He was a Frenchman in this case.
Mm-hmm.
And so he decided to you know, he had nothing to do all day. So he decided that he would track down as many fragments of the true cross as he could and find out what their measurements were. And when he was done, he allowed himself, like, you know, 10-20% for margin of error,
right.
and ones that are missing or destroyed or lost. And he discovered that the existing pieces of the true cross would not build a cross large enough to accommodate an adult male.
Well,
so it's, you know, so the yeah. ark or the battleship or whatever, which, mm-hmm. by the way, our friend Erasmus was the first one to come up with that.
That's funny.
A good Catholic boy, no less.
Yeah, right.
is a good punchline, but it's not true.
That's great. So there's not, even if I gathered all the so-called relics that are out there,
right.
it wouldn't be enough to crucify a man.
No, you could maybe build a rowboat, but that would be about it in terms of nautical stuff.
You know, I actually have been given one of those crosses with a small sliver of the true cross.
Oh, my gosh, what a prize.
I want to give it, you know, rather than keep it in my home, I want to actually give it to either the Shrine of Our Lady of Good Help, where it first approved apparition site, where other people can enjoy it, or to the relevant Radio Nativity at the chapel. So, but because I think those things should be shared if they're so rare. But, you know, I was always... And then there's paperwork that came with it and everything. I got it before the church has recently banned, you know, getting relics like that, right? Because yeah. I had this 25 years now.
Yeah. You know. See, the problem that the church has always run into is, all right, the relic is in private hands. That individual mm-hmm. is going to die.
Mm-hmm.
Now, the family may not know what it is.
Right.
The family may not be practicing and not care. It gets tossed out. It goes to an antique store.
Right.
That happens quite a lot.
Ends up on eBay.
It winds up on eBay. And, you know, I've heard some pretty lively debates among priests and lay Catholics. So if you go on eBay and buy mm-hmm. the relic, is that the sin of simony where you're paying money for something sacred, or are you rescuing...
See, I would think you're rescuing the relic. Now, if I took my relic and I put it on eBay and I sold it, that would be simony. But if I, because yeah. I struggle with that too. I saw, what was it? It was one of those. It was a cable show, the one where you could Pawn Stars. Is that it?
Yes,
Pawn Stars.
I saw that episode.
I saw where they came in and they had a relic. I think it was St. Elizabeth Ann Seton or something.
Yeah.
And they didn't know what it was. The Pawn Star dudes were all freaked out because they thought it'd be cursed or they didn't want to buy anything that's dead.
Right.
And the girl who came in, you know, translated the Latin. She wasn't very knowledgeable. I didn't think in terms of knowing what a relic is in the church. And in the end, they didn't buy it, which was a smart thing. But things like that end up in pawn shops or eBay. And I do think it's tragic. I mean, because you're right. People don't know what their father or their grandfather or somebody may have had in their personal collection. You know?
Right. So I come down with you on the side of rescue him.
Yeah.
But the church has had this tradition, and it didn't start with us. It goes back to the Old Testament. If you look in the second book of Kings, there's this little story of a man who died. He's Jewish, of course. His family decides to bury him as close as they possibly can to the prophet Elisha. They're lowering the body into the grave, right. And the body touches the bones of Elisha, and the man comes back to life.
Yeah.
So then you go into the Acts of the Apostles, and we read that the first Christians would bring cloths and scarves and veils to St. Paul and have him touch them. And then they would take these, what we would call third-class relics, back to someone in their family who was sick or possessed by evil spirits, and the person would be healed by the grace of God through the intervention, if you want mm-hmm. to say, of the relic. So it's ancient, and biblical.
Yeah, that's true. Interesting. My guest today is Tom Crogwell. You can check him out at his website, thomascrogwell.com, thomascrogwell.com. And Tom, it's good to be with you. Your subtitle to your book is How the Relics of the First Pope Were Lost and Found, and then Lost and Found Again. Can you? I don't want you to give the book away, but can you give me a Reader's Digest version of how they were lost and found twice?
Well, you know, they were lost because, as I said, nobody had seen them in centuries and centuries and centuries. And then in 1942, the archaeologists find them. The night that the tomb was uncovered, the administrator of St. Peter's Basilica, he and the archaeologists didn't get along.
Hmm.
And at night, this elderly Monsignor would go down with the foreman of the work crew and look around. He was always afraid that human remains would be tossed out with the dirt that had been mm-hmm. dug up. So if he saw any bones, he would put them in these wooden boxes and send them to one of the storage units in St. Peter's for reburial later after the excavation was done. And he's walking by this little tomb, and he looks inside and he sees human bones, and he says to the to the foreman, collect those, please. Well, guess whose they were? And it goes in a wooden box and goes into storage. Now, you know, the guy who did it labeled every box so that people would know where they were supposed to go back to.
Right.
But he didn't put St. Peter's tomb on it because he didn't know it was St. Peter's tomb.
Wow, that's amazing.
And so, the archaeologists are so disappointed because, you know, there's nothing inside.
Mm-hmm.
And years later, with just a casual conversation between that foreman and another archaeologist, and he says, you know, there was a funny thing happened.
Wow.
And so that's how they were found again.
That's so cool. Hey, I only got about a minute left. I'm just curious. Does the church do any DNA cataloging of this so somebody can say, hey, I'm a descendant of St. Peter? Or do they do anything like that?
With something like that, no.
Yeah.
I think with more modern saints, yeah. I think they could if they wanted to.
That's cool.
Yeah.
Well, it's neat stuff. Look, I hope the book does well. Where can people get it? All major bookstores?
You can go to all the major bookstores. You can go to Amazon.com. You can go to my website, thomascrogwell.com, and just hit the buy button.
All right.
My favorite button on the whole website.
Sure. thomascrogwell.com, folks. That's CRAUGHWELL.com. thomascrogwell.com. Type in St. Peter's Bones. You'll find it, too, that way, I'm sure, into a search. One of a number of books. The other one I like, too, is Saints Behaving Badly. But I really hope Discovery or History, they end up turning this into a documentary as well. I think it'll be a great story to share.
Catholic Order of Foresters is proud to sponsor the Relevant Radio Studio line. For information about employment opportunities and flexible premium life insurance plans, visit relevantradio.com/Forester.
Bye-bye, Miss American Pie. Drove my Chevy to the levee, but the levee was dry. And them good old boys were drinking whiskey and rye, singing, "This'll be the day that I die."
Yeah, that's a classic, isn't it? That is American Pie. It's an American
classic. That's all I can really say about it. It's written by a guy named Don McLean. It's an iconic tune. And for a long time, people have pondered, they've wondered, you know, what's the meaning behind the cryptic words of what is perhaps one of the most famous songs in rock and roll history. This year actually marks the 50th anniversary of Don McLean's American Pie. And I've always wondered, there's been some writing about this. Is there a hidden meaning in the song? Is there a hidden Catholic meaning in the song? Coming up in just a minute or two, Don McLean will join me. We will take a look at the hidden Catholic meanings in the song. We'll take a look at a lot of other things and break it down. I have a couple theories about American Pie and what it also, what it meant. But, you know, it's a classic. It's a great, great song. So I hope you'll join me. I hope you'll stay with me. He'll be back in here in just a couple minutes, and I'll be more than glad to talk about that. Plus, coming up a little later, I also want to take a look at rock and roll music in general. Some people say that, we shouldn't listen to it. It has evil origins, that the roots of it are in the demonic. You know, Lucifer was an angel of light, an angel of music. Is it possible that some of this music that has been inspired came from, I don't know, darker spirits? I mean, you have to take a look at what happened with the Beatles, with Helter Skelter, and their connection to Aleister Crowley and the Church of Satan and a lot of these other things. What about classics like Stairway to Heaven? I'll break it all down. We'll take a look at that. Father Mark Barron is going to be stopping by, and we'll be more than glad to get plugged in. So if you want to join us, here's how you do it. It's 888-914-9149. Also, if you miss any of the conversation, you got to run. You might say, I really want to hear that. Here's the best way to get connected. Just go to my podcast. All right. Listen to it again. Download it. Share it with others. Send them the link. It's a great way to stay connected and, of course, share some great conversation with others. But when I return, we'll celebrate the 50th anniversary of American Pie and talk with its author, Don McLean.